Oh, we will not outgive him. I promise you, you may have wonderful things planned as you're turning to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. We may have wonderful things planned this year to give and to enjoy, but we cannot outgive what he gave. Can't even compare it. Don't even begin to draw a comparison to the life that was given in our place. And as Paul said it, I mentioned it on Wednesday night there in Romans 8. He said, he who gave his own son, shall he not also freely give us all things? In other words, if he was willing to give us the very, very best that he has, when is God going to become stingy then after that? He's already given us the best. He'll not become stingy now. We have no fear of God becoming a miser in heaven. You say, Brother Shane, you ought not to say that. I'm serious. There's some people live that way. After they get saved, they act like, well, God's going to stop, right here. It's only going to go this far. He's only going to work this much. No. Oh, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in him in whom there is no variableness. There is no variation, no changing, nor shadow of turning. In other words, he does not change. So therefore, if he has a giving and a good God, he is still a giving and a good God. And oh, I'm thankful for that this morning. John chapter 1, going there today. A couple weeks ago, we went through John chapter 1 all the way down to verse number 9. And we're going to pick up here this morning. Thankfully, this is standalone, so if you weren't here, it doesn't really, I'm sure we know this, but it ties together well. But other gospels we know of begins in time, but John begins in eternity. And he opens up, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verses 1 through 18 of this chapter, number 1, is the intro to this gospel. And I felt to bring it all to a conclusion here this morning as we've been looking into John chapter 1 and our time together on Sunday for the last Sunday we were together. We weren't together last Sunday. Brother Austin preached Sunday morning, and then we had our Christmas program. But John refers to Christ here as the eternal Word. And then John begins to refer to him as the true light that cometh into the world, and it lightens every man. And there are four things that John mentions in connection with Christ being the light, if you would, being the light of the world that shines into darkness. And the first two we discussed our last message together. The first was this, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, shines the light. And then we talked about John the Baptist. He mentions him there in his gospel, how he witnesses and shares the light. And this morning, we're going to discuss our last two points. Number 3, the world shuns the light. And then finally, we're going to close it up as how the willing savor the light. And I want us to look at that together this morning. Let's notice John chapter 1, verse number 10, John's gospel. Bible says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we'll stop right there. Can we say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? This Christmas Eve morning, I want to do our third message in this, behind the scenes of Bethlehem. And I want to still look at these last two points this morning. Father, Thank you for your time that you've given us. Oh, the opportunity to be together to hear your word, even on this day. Lord, I know we got activities planned. We're going to be with our families. We're going to enjoy one another. We're going to see perhaps children receiving gifts or other things of wonderful nature. But Lord, at this time, we thank you for the most wonderful gift, the giving of your Son. Lord, also, likewise, the giving of your word. Lord, it is an eternal gift to us today, a gift that continues to give. And I pray, Lord, minister to us through your word today. And let us not only be hearers of your word, but make us doers of it, Lord, taking it and putting it into action. And Father, we ask all of these things and many more besides in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's look first of all this morning. Our third point, if you would, at how the world shuns the light, verses 10 through 11. My, what statements are made here. As we've already mentioned, Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man in accordance with verse number 9. He said, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But then John gives the sad commentary for how the light was received by the majority of mankind. And there are two forms of rejection here before we move forward. Verse number 10, the Bible says this about Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In his birth and his life, the world failed to recognize Jesus for who he was. But then the greater tragedy is given to us in verse number 11. He goes on to caveat this by saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Two groups here mentioned. First of all, in verse 10, John talks about the world. All 81 verses in John's writings, in his gospel, in his three epistles, and also in the Revelation, he is going to use this term, the world. What is John talking about when he talks about the world? Well, we know it is sinful humanity apart from God that is in operation at any specific time. In other words, it is the worldly system, sinful humanity combined together in opposition to who God is. It is those who are lost in sin, if you would. And here John says that the world knew him not. The one, as John chapter 3 would tell us, the one who came, the one who was given by the Father, that whosoever in the world may believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. But the reality of his first coming was this, and not just his first coming, but even today, is that he has come into the world to save sinners. Oh, but the reality is, mankind does not recognize who he is. Here John says that the world knew him not. A couple of chapters later, Jesus describes exactly what took place when the world did not know him for who he is. John chapter 3, as he is there talking to Nicodemus, he says these words. He said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a mission. Oh, God did not come to proclaim condemnation, but rather salvation. But you know what the reality of the world situation was? In verse number 19, Jesus would say this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is not a pre-condemned group by God, but rather the condemnation comes from their decision to reject the light that God has sent. This is the first thing that John says here about the world. He says the light of God came unto them, and they turned a blind eye unto it. Because as Jesus would go on to say, because they loved darkness rather than light. What condemnation that is. The second group that John mentions here in John 1, he says, and he came unto his own. So if we know the world is that a worldly system, the group of unbelievers, who is his own? Quite literally here you could say he came unto the covenant people. He came unto the Jews. The Jews, the ones who had been promised the Messiah long ago. Paul would say about the Jews in Galatians 3:16, he said, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. In spite of the promises and the covenants, these very ones would present the greatest opposition to Jesus Christ. Yes, I know. The unbelievers, they withstood Jesus during his time. Oh, people who did not receive the promises. There were Gentiles. After all, it would be Gentiles that would crucify him. Ultimately, would take the hammer in hand and hang him upon a tree. But his greatest opposition would come by at the hands of the very ones who had received the promise of God. Who had heard the word of God saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with you. These very ones who had heard the promises, these very ones who had said under the law, these are the very ones that outright rejected him and stood in the greatest opposition of his mission. Oh, John said, this is the condemnation to the world, that they hated the light and rather chose darkness. But oh, Paul would say this about the Jews when he was preaching in Acts 13:46. He said it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, been first spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He said about the world, they just turned a blind eye to the light. He said, but the Jews, oh, the covenant people, you know what he said? He said, you took the very word of God, the word of life, and you hurled it from you. You took and you cast it from you. You had it right here in front of you. You didn't just turn in indifference, but rather you hurled it from you because you judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. The world rejects the light of God. That is the reality. Oh, not only the world, but the self-righteous reject the light of God. I want to make 2 points here and we'll move forward. Here in these 2 verses, we see 2 classes of people who reject the light. First of all, there are outright sinners. They love darkness because it provides a cover for their sins. The reason that people don't like to hear about repentance, they don't like you using that word. They don't like you talking about a new life found in Jesus Christ because they don't feel like there's anything wrong with the life that they're living. Oh, they like their sins. They enjoy the pleasures of this life. I thought about it this way. Anybody ever gone out during the middle of the summertime? I remember being a little boy, I would do this. I'd go over there and find me a big rock, and I would take during the middle of the day and turn that rock over. And underneath there would be all these little creatures of the night who love the darkness. And when you expose them to the light, they scurry into the corners of darkness because they are creatures of darkness. The same is true with unbelievers. To those who have outright rejected the message, the reason they don't like hearing about the light of the world is because they enjoy darkness. They enjoy the deeds of darkness. They like to do as they please, and they do not put any filter upon it. Because they are lost in sin. But there's a second group here this morning. Oh, his own, and his own received him not. Oh, the second is the self-righteous people. They love darkness and reject light, not because they like the works of darkness, but because it makes their self-righteous deeds look good by comparison.
There are some people, they don't want the light to expose, because when you hold up their life next to the light of life, they realize that they don't have a whole lot going for them. So they would rather appear like they themselves are the light. Think about it this way. Oh, the Jews did it in Jesus' day, didn't they? They held their traditions up, and they held all of their manners and their customs up, and they felt as though it was a light for the people. But then Jesus came in, and he said these words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Ye have heard it said unto you, but now I say unto you." Oh, what was it? God was turning on the light switch, and he was causing them to realize that true righteousness only comes from God himself, and the power of the scribes and the Pharisees can't even begin to compare to the light of truth that comes in Jesus Christ. Oh, the sinners reject the light. The self-righteous don't like the light. Both groups were present in the Christmas story, weren't they? Sinful Herod, a descendant, an Idumean is what the Bible tells us, but we understand he's an Edomite, a man who was of mixed lineage. And there he absolutely hated the idea that light was coming into the world, because he felt as though he was the light. He felt as though he was the hope of the people. He had built them this nice temple. He had created a palatable discussion between the Romans and the Jews. They were able to get along in harmony. So he felt as though he was the most important thing on the scene. But then whenever these wise men come from a far nation, these men who stood in the courts of kings, and they walk into Herod's court, and they're not there to bow knee and worship Herod. They're not there to extol all of his excellencies and tell about how, and their far-reaching nation, they had heard about what Herod had done, but rather they walk into the court and they say, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? Looking for another one besides me?" Oh, Herod hated the light. He hated it so much that he had those under 2 years old in the city of Bethlehem exterminated, because he felt as though it was an act of terror against him. He felt as though it was going to vie for his position, and people were going to be more worried about this little baby than they were about his kingdom. In reality, he wouldn't live another couple of years. He was going to die. And on the day that Herod died, he had men within the court killed, so that there would be people mourning. Even if they weren't mourning for him, they would be mourning for somebody. Talking about those who hate the light, the rejected out of hand. But what about the other people? The scribes and the Pharisees on that day. Those men from a foreign court walk in and they say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And oh, who does Herod call for? He said, "Bring in the masters of the law." He said, "Tell me where the Messiah is to be born." And I can almost picture some learned and aged rabbi as he stands up and doesn't miss a beat. "The prophet Micah says, oh, about the city of Bethlehem, which is also the city of David, and how that will be where the Messiah will come from." They knew the prophecy, but yet they didn't bother to take the 5-mile journey somewhere round about to go and see where he lay. To think about, you'd lived your entire life with the hope of the promise of Genesis 3 and 15 that there was going to come one that was going to crush the serpent's head. To think about the fact that that one had arrived and he's only a few miles away, and you're so indifferent to it, you'll not make the journey. That's what the self-righteous do. It doesn't make any difference to them one way or another. The power of God isn't really all that great if you think you got it all figured out by yourself. Oh my, this is the condemnation. First of all, that the world outright rejected the light. Second of all, that his own wouldn't even receive it. Oh, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, I thought about this, but the reality of John 1 and 5 still rings true. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." Oh, it may be the darkness of outright sin. It may be the darkness of self-righteousness. But guess what? It does not extinguish the true light of God, because it still shines into the darkness even today. Oh, the story of one gentleman who's a Korean gentleman. Oh, In Ho was his name. who's one of the first Korean foreign exchange students to America, and he attended the University of Pennsylvania at the time of the Korean War. And he come over here from a very poor family, peasant family in Korea, but one thing was, they were Christians. And they had raised money to send their son to America because they felt like if he could get an American education, then he might have a chance at a better future, even in a war-torn nation. Remember, the War of Korea is going on. America has stepped in. He comes to this nation. He starts attending the University of Pennsylvania there. And I think it was his second year in. He was walking home from school one night, and some protesters to the Korean War found him and realized he was a Korean, of Korean descent. They had been tracking him down. They found him and they followed him into a dark alley on his way home, and there they beat that boy to death. He died there in the street, having nobody there with him. It took weeks for the news to get back to his parents back on the peninsula of Korea, and they got news that their son, who had come to America for the hope of a better future, had been killed at the hands of the very Americans he had come to learn from. They were devastated. They began to pray. They didn't know what to do. Oh, but finally they got some direction. And you know what that family did? They began to go around to other people in their local congregation. It was a secret church, but they had a local congregation there. They would meet in secret, and they began to ask them, can we raise money? So what were they raising money for? Can I tell you what they're raising money for? They were raising money to send it back to America. And they were able to raise a few hundred dollars, which at that time in the 1950s, early 1950s, was a considerable amount of money, especially by a handful of peasants. They sent back a few hundred dollars. And in the note with the money that was returned, they asked if the authorities, number one, two things, two requests. First of all, will you go to the boys who murdered our son and let them know that we have forgiven them? We have forgiven them. And second of all, tell them the reason why. Because the light of Jesus Christ resides on the inside of us, and we want you to know that light as well. I'm talking about light that shines into the midst of dark hearts, and not everybody wants to hear about it. Some people have been casualties and martyrs for the light, but it has not stopped the light from shining. The light continues to shine into the darkness, and the darkness continues to not be able to extinguish the light. Oh, the world shuns the light, but the light still shines into the darkness. Oh, I am thankful on this Christmas Eve day that in the midst of spiritual darkness, in the midst of moral evil, in the midst of an ungrateful nation, in the midst and the face of pride itself, the light of God shines into the darkness, and the darkness can't extinguish such a light. Oh, thank God. Final point this morning, not only does the world shun the light, but the willing savor the light. Notice verse number 12 of chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not all reject the light. Aren't you thankful for that today? I'm glad to be one of those who embraced the light. I know the power of that light. And when I sat in darkness, behold, a great light did shine. And now I live in the light of God. Oh, John has already established that Jesus, shone into the darkness. Now he answers how he did so. John 1 and 14, we mention in our first message in this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld the light of his glory, if you would. And as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the eternal light of God veiled himself in human flesh. And Paul would say it this way, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ took on human form for three main reasons. First, to die for our sins. He had to be a human sacrifice in order to die for our sins. Second reason, to sympathize with our condition. How could he connect with us if he wasn't ever human? He could not fully connect with us, but we have not a high priest who was not in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, but rather he has overcome sin. And then the third reason is to give us an example of how to live. He died for our sins. Oh, he sympathized with our condition and he gave us an example on how to live. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. He goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. Oh, aren't you glad he came down so that he could bring us up with him? Oh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. The very world that he knew would reject him, deny him, spit upon him, and crucify him. You know what he did? He wrapped himself in flesh and he came anyway. Oh, the lowly life of a carpenter of Nazareth. But oh, we know him to be much more than just a carpenter of Nazareth. We know who he is and we know what he has done. Oh, Paul said, oh, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. One old writer said this. He said, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. Oh, we can't wrap our mind around that reality, that God would do that. John says he not only became flesh, but he also dwelt among us. That word to dwell means to tabernacle. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. The tabernacle was the place where God's glory dwelt among Israel. But John says that now, under the new covenant, the fullness of God's glory tabernacled inside of human flesh. Not in badger skin, but human flesh. Then John mentions what those who receive him will find. And this is where I want to get to last few verses, and we're going to close this morning. John 1 and 15, he says this, John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know what he said? Those who receive him find that he is preferred before them. What does the word preferred means? It means to overtake or to surpass. It means to have surpassing value. You know what John the Baptist declared? He said, I have found one who surpasses any other one that you can find. And unto those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And we find in Jesus Christ one who surpasses value and worth of any other person that we will ever meet. His value is beyond any other. Who shall we liken unto him? To whom shall we compare him? The one that would come down from glory, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, who is like him? Can we find any to compare him to? There is none like him. And I see old John the Baptist. If there was ever an example of a good man, it would have been John the Baptist. Jesus himself said that there was none greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. But yet there he stands on the bank of the Jordan and he tells about one who was far greater than he could ever be. Aren't you glad that you found in Jesus not just a friend, not just somebody to hear all of your problems, not just somebody to pat you on the back and tell you it was okay, but you found somebody who surpasses in value, in power, in ability, in might, anybody else that you ever met in your life. That's who he is. Oh, those who receive him, oh, will savor him and find him to be of surpassing worth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Not only do we find one of surpassing worth, but we find one who gives complete fullness or fulfillment. There is no life like the full life that is found in Jesus Christ. There's none that even could begin to compare. As John takes pen in hand here and he writes chapter number 1, he said, we have tasted of his fullness. He didn't say we have understood his fullness. He didn't say we have comprehended his fullness. He did not say that we have known the depths of his fullness. He just said we've barely tasted. Oh, we have just barely experienced. Eye hath not seen. Oh, neither has ear heard. And it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them who love him. Oh my, the fullness that we can't comprehend, but every day that we live, we taste of it. Oh, and it gets sweeter as the days go by, and we declare with boldness and strength that there is none like him. Oh, because we find not only surpassing worth, but complete fullness. And he closes that verse, he says, and we all received grace for grace. There's been some jumbling of some translations about exactly what this means. Some commentators have gone back and forth, but quite literally what it means, we receive grace upon grace. Oh, as James would say it, the brother of our Lord, but he giveth more grace. He said, not only have we tasted of his fullness, he said, but you know what I found out? Just when I think the grace runs out, he said, I find more grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That is how we live. We live by grace. We are saved by grace. In him we find a fullness of grace. Grace that continues to abound. Oh, grace that knows no end. Grace that in the midst of sin abounds. As Paul would say, where sin did abound, where sin was running rampant, where sin seemed to be in control, he said, the grace of God did abound much more. It superabounded. It went over and beyond. Oh, that is the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. And then finally, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, the law was and is truth, but it lacked grace. It told us the exact nature of God. It told us his demand. It told us how holy he is. But it lacked the grace to be able to attain to it. But then, John chapter 1 and verse 14, oh, the word was made flesh and dwelled among men. And he said, as the law showed us truth, he said, grace and truth were married together. And it came in the form of a person. It came as Jesus Christ. You know what? We need truth. We cannot abandon objective truth that does not change. Our society is fastly trying to leave behind it the concept of objective truth and say that it does not matter. We need truth. But can I tell you, we also need grace. And we watch as many churches have either leaned one way or the other. It has been either all truth, if you would, and no grace. Or all grace and no truth. But he said, in Jesus Christ came the perfect union of both grace and truth, married together in one. And he said, we know him that was born of God. Oh, the only begotten of the Father. Oh, and then he goes on in verse 18. I'm closing with this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Aren't you glad today? I've never seen God. I've never been taken to the third heavens like Paul. Maybe you have, but I haven't. Never been taken there. But can I tell you, I have seen God because I have read his word. And I have read about the life of his Son, how he came down, he was born in a manger. Oh, there he was worshipped by shepherds. He was bowed before by kingmakers. Oh, he there spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. He opened up blinded eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. Oh, everything that he did it right. And I can say with a surety that I have seen God in the land of the living. I have beheld his works. And like Simeon, we can declare there in Luke chapter 2 as we're standing this morning. He said this, that old man who now saw the promised Messiah. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That is one thing I have seen of God. I have seen his ability to save. And I say, who but God can do such things as these? Woo, hallelujah. Said, Brother Shane, have you ever seen somebody raised from the dead? No, I have not. Do you believe that God can? Yes, I do. But I can tell you one thing. I have seen a miracle that transcends any other miracle. I have watched my God take a heart that is blackened by sin, dip it and plunge it in red blood, and it come out whiter than snow. And I look around this room and I see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, grace upon grace, because that is who Jesus Christ is. Who can we compare unto him? Let's lift our hands this morning and worship him. Let's worship him today. Oh, hallelujah. Grace upon grace. One whom we have known his surpassing worth, his complete fullness, and the union of grace and truth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Who is like unto him? Who is like unto him? Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Oh, yes, hallelujah. The songwriter penned these words. He said, Christ by heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. Are you thankful for the message today that the light has shone into the darkness? And not everybody turned it away, but some have received it and taken a hold to it. And we know what it is to partake of his fullness. We know what it is to know him as he is and who he is, and to know him both in grace and in truth. Oh, I'm thankful this Christmas season to know him. I'm thankful to be known by him. Oh, hallelujah. Some people want to be known by celebrities. They want to be known by people of great renown, but I'm just glad to be known by Jesus. And he said, no longer will I call you servants, but I shall call you friends. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm glad to be a part of his family today. Are you? One more time, let's lift our hands and we're going to dismiss. Father, oh, we can't begin to praise you enough. Oh, grace upon grace. And more grace besides. Thank you for the truth that has come to us and us embracing it for what it is. I pray that you minister, God. Help us as we go our separate ways today. Lord, I pray, minister in our families and let us hear your voice. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God, praise God. I encourage you. You're getting ready to go be with your families, many of you. Oh, let the light shine through us. We've received it, but now we got to shine it forth like John the Baptist. Be shining and burning lights, shining forth the glory of God. You know what? I hope you come in contact with some unsaved people this Christmas season. I hope that everybody that you come into contact with isn't saved, but you come into contact with somebody who isn't saved, and oh, you can share the light of truth with them. Oh, the one who came to save the world. I love him today. I appreciate every one of you. Merry Christmas to you. And Brother Matthew, if you would, dismiss us this morning.